Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.' This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says, in the time of my favour I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they'll come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the south, some from the regions of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones."
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort of your word, the challenge of your word, the correction, the rebuke, the teaching, the training. For all these aspects of your word, we give you great thanks. And we ask that your word would achieve these things in our lives tonight. Amen. It's common for people to think that Christianity is just about getting forgiven. In other words, it's just about the wrong things that we've done. But what this passage says is there in verse 6. That's too small a thing. That's not enough. That doesn't capture it. That doesn't capture Christianity by far. That's too small a thing. See, the problem with Israel in Isaiah's day is Israel. The problem with Israel is Israel. Because although they've been forgiven, they're still hard-hearted. And although they've been forgiven, there's still no real peace. And although they've been forgiven, they still don't pay attention to the Lord's commands. It's common today for people to think that Christianity is just about getting forgiven. It's a mechanism to get yourself forgiven. But what this passage is saying, and it sounds kind of weird, dare I say it, that's too small a thing. That's not enough. So then, what more is there? If that's too small, what's still to come? Well, the passage breaks down nicely into three, and if I could give you a summary of it, it would go like this. Listen to me, verse 1 to 4. This is what the Lord says, verse 5 to 12. And shout for joy, verse 13. Listen to me, this is what the Lord says, shout for joy. And after we've gone through it, and by the end of it, what we're left with is a grand vision, a worldwide vision, a view from above, a panorama. A panorama of something greater and something so much bigger than just a forgiveness machine. Put the thing in, turn the handle, get forgiven. Listen to me, this is what the Lord says, shout for joy. First of all then, look at verse 1 and 2. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. The shock here is not that he demands the whole wide world listen to him, all the way out to the far-off nations, all the way out to the distant islands like Tasmania. The shock here is not that he demands the whole wide world listen to him. The shock here is that he demands the whole wide world listen to him. It's listen to me, you distant nations. Hear this, you far-off islands. He demands this one, this voice, whoever he is. Now, one commentary says, such a command makes sense if God is speaking, but here it's someone else. We may feel sceptical about listening to an authority other than God, and so the speaker immediately explains his intimate connection to the Lord. Before I was even born, the Lord had called me. In other words, whoever this person is, he has been perfectly planned. And he made my mouth into a sharpened sword, and he made me into a polished arrow. Whoever this one is, he has been perfectly planned from before all time, and whoever this one is, he has been perfectly prepared for a task. Don't know what the task is yet. Perfectly planned, perfectly prepared, and look at what else it says. In the shadow of his hand he held me, and he concealed me in his quiver. Perfectly planned, perfectly prepared, and perfectly positioned to do his work for the Lord. Here is God's own secret weapon from before all time, close by to the Lord and ready, at the Lord's hand and ready for a quick draw. This one will be elite. He will be amazing. He will be wonderful. And no one could have seen it coming. No one. Because it's been hidden. Until now, no one knew. Yet again, as we've seen all the way through Isaiah, God is going to save in amazing ways, in surprising ways, in ways that we just can't expect. Here is one who is so intimate with God, he speaks with God's own authority. He speaks in the place of God. He announces God's plans to the world, doesn't he? He is so close to the Lord, and he is perfectly prepared for the task, and yet he's hidden. No one saw it coming. No one knew. In a surprising way, here comes one who is going to save and redeem Israel. And in a surprising way, he will save and redeem Israel because he is perfectly planned, perfectly prepared, perfectly positioned to do that. In a surprising way, in a hidden way, he will come and he will save Israel. He will do that. Ah, but there's more. There is something more. Look at verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." See, the problem with Israel in Isaiah's day is Israel. Because although they've been forgiven, they're still hard-hearted. And although they've been forgiven, there's still no real peace. And although they've been forgiven, they still don't pay attention to the Lord. Just jump back, chapter 42, Isaiah 42:18. Isaiah 42, and then verse 18. "Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing." The problem with Israel in Isaiah's day is Israel. Even though they are called the servant of the Lord, they don't acknowledge God. They don't see what he's doing. They can't hear his commands and follow them. And so, though they've been forgiven, there's no real peace. Though they've been forgiven, they're still hard-hearted. Though they've been forgiven, they still have turned their back on God. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Here is the opposite. Back to 49. Flip back there. Here comes one who will not just save and redeem Israel, remember? Perfectly planned, perfectly prepared. He will do that. Here is one who will not just save and redeem Israel, but get this. Let this knock your socks off. He will become Israel. He will stand in the place of Israel. He will be called my servant Israel. That means he will sum up and replace Israel. He will be everything that Israel was meant to be. Blind Israel. Israel that won't listen. He will become what they were supposed to be. He will walk in their footsteps and he will take over them. His name will be Israel. Yes, he'll come and save and redeem them, but more than that, he will become them. Jesus didn't go straight to the cross. He first went into the wilderness. And he almost literally walked in the footsteps of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And where they failed and where they abandoned their faith, he walked onwards. And even though he was tempted there, and even though he was under great pressure and under great strain there out in the wilderness, even though he said, yet I will trust in the Lord. And he didn't abandon his. He kept walking where they failed. Have a look at 49:4. We've got a shadow of this event beforehand. 49:4. But I said, I have laboured in vain. I have spent all my strength for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Even though under great pressure and strain, he still continued to trust in the Lord. Jesus didn't go straight to the cross. He first went out to the wilderness where they fell. But he kept walking. And Jesus didn't go straight to the cross. He first performed miracles. And these weren't just impressive signs, like, hey guys, check out what I can do. Woo-woo, better believe in me now. This was unbolting, demolishing, taking down Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom, which was about brokenness, demon possession, hurt, death, blood, he took it down by those miracles. And he built up a new kingdom, his kingdom, which was about healing, restoration, compassion, salvation, life, breath, relationship with God. He didn't go straight to the cross. He first performed these miracles. In other words, he lived a new kingdom. His new kingdom. He didn't go straight to the cross. He first went up a mountain. And a voice came from heaven. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen, you far off islands. Listen, you distant nations. Here is one who is so aligned with God that he speaks as if God, as if he's God. Speaking in the place of God, announcing God's plans. Listen to him. Now, contrast Jesus there, that picture of Jesus in the Gospels, with Isaiah, Israel in Isaiah's day. Deaf Israel, blind Israel. Oh, they can see, but they can't see. Not what God's doing. They can hear, but they can't hear what God is saying to them. Contrast that Israel with this Israel. The Israel who did not stumble in the wilderness. The Israel of whom the voice said, listen to him. Contrast those two. The contrast is massive. Jesus did not just come to save and redeem Israel. That's too small a thing. Dare I say it? It sounds naughty to say it. He became Israel. He summed up and replaced Israel. He was all that Israel was meant to be. There's a famous Presbyterian minister in the 20th century. He was actually a pretty colourful guy and a bit controversial as well, which I thought that's quite nice, actually, a bit unusual for a Presbyterian minister, but anyway. Gresham Machen, and he says this, I'm fully conscious of the inadequacy of my words here. He goes on, don't be tricked. It's not that that only Jesus' life was where he lived in the place of Israel. It wasn't just that walking in the wilderness, those miracles, that voice from heaven. It wasn't just Jesus' life, but his death too was where he walked in the place of Israel. Because, Machen says, his death was the crown of his obedience. The crown of his obedience. Because that's where he was fully obedient, even to the point of death. And even though he hung on a cross and said, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing, yet at the same time he also said, I will trust in the Lord to the very end. And he did. He trusted in God to the very end. Contrast that with spiritually blind, spiritually deaf Israel. And is not the contrast massive? It is, isn't it? even at the cross, especially at the cross, is where we see him do what Israel could never do. This one. Here comes one who will not just save and redeem Israel, but he will sum up and replace all that Israel were meant to be. That is a massive statement. He will not just redeem Israel, that's too small. He will sum up and replace all that Israel were ever meant to be. This helps us to make sense of Jesus' ministry, but it helps us to make sense of Christianity. How do you think of Christianity? See, it's common to think of it as just a mechanism for getting rid of your guilt, a crutch to help you through life, an institution for dealing with the wrong things that you've done. But dare I say it, that's too small a thing. That's far too small. Jesus didn't just come to redeem Israel. He came to be what Israel were meant to be. So but what does that actually mean, right? Well, that's point one, but then what does that mean? Point one, listen to me. But then point two, this is what the Lord says. Right? What does that actually mean? Verse 5. And you've got to get the wind up here. There's a huge wind up. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant says, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself says, for I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord and God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation might reach to the very ends of the earth. There's a huge wind up here, isn't there? Yes, the servant will redeem Israel through forgiveness of sins. Yes, he'll bring them back to God through forgiveness of sins. Never underestimate the importance of forgiveness of sins. The Bible says, blessed is the one who has forgiveness of sins. Yes, the servant has come to redeem Israel, but this is what the Lord says. That's too small a thing. That's too small a thing. He will also bring a salvation to the ends of the earth. He will do something truly unimaginable. Just look at those verses again. What's it saying there? It's saying when Israel really is Israel, when Israel is doing what it was supposed to be doing, the whole world will be blessed. When Israel is doing what it's supposed to be doing, the whole world will abound. And so when this servant comes along and becomes all that Israel were meant to be, well, there's too much potential for him just to be the saviour of the nation alone. It's like he's overqualified to be the saviour of the nation alone. There's too much power within him to be the saviour of the nation alone. When he becomes all that Israel were meant to be, salvation blows out to the ends of the earth. How exactly is that going to happen? What's going to happen? What's it going to look like? Don't you love those two pictures there in verse 6? The first picture is a light for the Gentiles. And that helps us to imagine a day when something will happen in Israel that will shine out to the whole world and the whole world will take notice. And it won't be a glint on the horizon. It'll be a blinding light into your face. The second picture there, salvation to the ends of the earth, you've got to appreciate that is a total explosion of the traditional view. The traditional view was that all the nations would come to Israel and there they would meet the God of Israel, Yahweh, and they'd be saved there. But this is a total explosion of that view, right? They could hardly even imagine that day when all the nations came. But this is saying something else entirely, because this is saying the servant will go out and wherever he goes, salvation will happen. And there will be salvation happening there, out there with them. People will be falling on their knees out there. Do you see how much of a bang that is? But in all of that, you know, in understanding those two pictures, the light and the salvation, we've hardly even scratched the surface of what it means. What does it mean for this servant to be Israel? It's like we're facing this wall and we're just hardly chipping through it. And as we keep chipping at it, we come to verse 7 and we start to get a crack in just what it means for this servant to be Israel, for this servant to be in our place. Right? Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up, Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Kings and rulers will bow down to the servant, and that will remain. Power will be given to the weak and never taken away. The tired will run and never grow weary. The broken and disabled will soar on wings of eagles. What a day! When this servant takes the place of Israel, a great reversal will happen all over the world. Weak are given power, weary are given strength, the fallen are lifted up. A great reversal will happen, and every knee will bow down to this ruler. But again, you know, we've only just cracked through the wall of what this meant. What does it mean when the servant becomes Israel? Well, again, we start to chip through further. And now we're starting to understand what it means, because in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, the pictures of what it means come flowing out. And they really start flowing. They come gushing out of this wall. And they're tumbling on the floor on top of one another. And we can hardly appreciate what they all mean. Just look at these verses. It's no longer just a reversal. It's now a complete transformation. Verse 8, in the time of my favour I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. What this is saying here is, I will answer you. That's what you underline. In the day of salvation, I will help you. In other words, this is not a maybe. Maybe I might help you. I'll see how I'm going. I'll see how I'm feeling. Maybe attending. I will, in that time, help you. What does it mean when Israel becomes the true Israel? This servant becomes Israel. I will help you. And look, captives come out. Can you see that in verse 9? Captives come out. Those in darkness are set free. And there is no going back to slavery ever again. Be free. And away they go. God will never send them back into exile. And landless people will go home, and hungry and thirsty ones will find food and water, even where there is no food and water. They will be fed even in the wilderness. They will be satisfied even in the deserts. You can be satisfied even in the ruin of life. Landless people will go home, hungry and thirsty will find food and water. Displaced people will come home on easy paths, riding home. Some from the south, some from the north, even some from Aswan. And you say, even Aswan? Yeah, even Aswan. Where is Aswan? I don't know where Aswan is. But they knew where Aswan is. And when they heard that, they said, even Aswan? Even Aswan. The point of it is, God's work will be great and it will be everywhere all over the world. People, we aren't just forgiven and then left to fall back into our sin once we've been forgiven. We aren't just forgiven and then left to fend for ourselves. We aren't just forgiven and then left to find our way home. We are forgiven and made righteous. We are forgiven and his righteous life is credited to us. We are forgiven and his righteous life is credited to me as if I lived that life. And that's what God sees when he sees me. It's credited to me by him. Forgiveness and righteousness, both together. All of this means God will never go back. See, salvation isn't just you got forgiven, okay, now you're on your own. Salvation is you've been forgiven, now you've been made righteous. Two stages, almost, if I could say it like that. If God's not going to go back on you once he's forgiven you, how much less will he go back on you now that he's made you righteous, now that he's given you this righteous record of the servant who lived life for you, who did what you could never do? Do you see how great it is? God provides something even beyond forgiveness. Yes, he gives us forgiveness. Blessed is the one who is forgiven. But he also gives us righteousness in the place of my old life. God provides something even beyond forgiveness. And so now we can live confidently before God. Are you confident in your Christian life? Are you confident that you will go free and never be sent back into exile? Are you confident that the Lord will answer you on that day of salvation when he returns? Are you confident in that? What is your confidence now? Perhaps you've never realised just how covered you are by the life of Jesus. Forgiven and made righteous. Perhaps you've never realised that. God gives us something, dare I say it, even beyond forgiveness. A righteous life. What confidence we have now, how we are covered by the life of Jesus. I was going to say this. At the very least, we are forgiven and his righteous life is credited to us. At the very least. I say at the very least because look at the passage. There's something more going on there, isn't there, than just a personal event in my life. I think the imagery is pointing to something way bigger and way more profound and way more panoramic than just Christians being transformed. The whole earth is being caught up in this in some way. Looks like the Zumba rats have stopped. Look how the whole earth is caught up into it. No, here they go again. Zumba. Roads and pastures are caught up in it. Hills and mountains are caught up in it. See, far afield, the ends of the earth. See, the imagery points to something bigger than just Christians being transformed. And that brings us into the third point. What is this big thing? Listen to me. Yes, this is what the Lord says. Yes. But finally, there's something else going on in this passage. Shout for joy. Look at verse 13. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. At the very beginning of Isaiah, all the way back in chapter 1 of Isaiah, in fact, the very first words of Isaiah, apart from this book was written by Isaiah, take those words out, the very first words, heaven and earth are called forward. And it's quite poetic. It actually says quite literally, hear heaven, give ear earth, come forward. Heaven, come forward. Hear heaven, give ear earth. And they're called forward because they are the innocent victim in all of this. Heaven and earth are the collateral damage in what has happened. There was a tragedy and they were the ones who were caught in the crossfire. Heaven and earth. Israel was nowhere near living up to what it was meant to be. In fact, it says in chapter 1, Israel was worse than a stupid farm animal. And because of that, heaven and earth were the victims. They were collateral damage. In other words, Israel was to be the centre of God's plans for a new heaven and a new earth. A whole new creation, a physical creation, like this physical creation, but unimaginable, unlike this physical creation. Something like it, but something not like it. And Israel were to be at the centre of that, the beginning of that, but they were worse than a stupid farm animal. How could they be? And so hear heaven, give ear earth, come forward. You are the victims because of stupid farm animal. What do we have in tonight's passage in verse 13 there? Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, all the earth. God has done something which has got that whole plan back on track. God has done something by which the heavens and the earth can now be set free. It's almost like the court scene, you know. The victim has been given justice and they've been waiting for it for so long and the victim comes out and says, I'm just so glad with the decision today. Something, that captures something of what heaven and earth must be feeling. But this is so much more. Burst into song, you mountains. Don't just start singing, burst into song. I would love to see bursting. Bursting is an awesome word. I think we should use bursting much more and to have a mountain bursting into song. Spray going everywhere. Song spray. Here comes one who will not just save and redeem Israel. He will become Israel. He is called my servant Israel. He will sum up and replace Israel. He will be all that Israel was meant to be, this one. He will walk in the footsteps of Israel and overtake them of Israel. And when the Lord does this, when Israel truly is Israel, it's not just going to be a personal event in the lives of some Christians around the place. Heaven and earth are caught up in this. Heaven and earth cry out loud. This is what it means for Jesus to be Israel. This is what it means for him to not give in the wilderness. That's what it means when the voice said, listen to him. That's what it means when he died even on the cross to the point of death. It means salvation and righteousness to the ends of the earth. It means people all over the world being set free from sin and then being set free from falling back into sin and condemned once more. Man, that is good. This is the beginning of a new work which is going to go and go and go and go and go and go until in the twinkle of an eye, everything's going to be renewed and transformed. Is this not a massive vision? Is this not a panorama? Is this not so much bigger than anything we can ask for or imagine, as it says in Ephesians 3? I know there are times when you wonder, why are we even doing this? Why are we even here with Zumba upstairs? Why are we working so hard? And why are we rehearsing so hard? And what's the point? Evangelism. Why? House church, new one. Why? New partners and TBT. And why? Just because? Just because we're supposed to? Just because Jesus said we should? Just because we want to get bigger for the sake of getting bigger or something? And look, I understand you might say that because I say that sometimes. Why am I doing this to myself and to my family? Salvation to the ends of the earth, that's why. Captives set free and sent home to Christ their Lord, that's why. Changed lives, mountains bursting with spray. Righteousness growing up in your street. I love to drive past a house where I know a Christian lives. I love it because I go, a Christian lives in there. Righteousness in this very street. Righteousness growing up in your home. People becoming Christians here at church last year. And what if that were to happen again this year, people becoming Christians? What if a bunch of people became Christians this year? What if some guys at your work met for lunchtime prayer? And what a difference that would have on your office space. What if it was not just your mum but your dad who came to Christ? What if Christians were making a real difference where they lived and worked in Hobart? Then all of that would just be the beginning of what God is doing with a new heavens and a new earth. That would be the start of what it means for Jesus to live on behalf of his people. That would be getting us going. That's why we do it. God has got massive things in store and we can't even imagine. We can see some of it now. We wish for more of it now. But we can't even imagine what it's going to be fully like. In 1 Corinthians it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Can't even imagine it. That ain't no small thing. It's happening now. It's going to be revealed in the future. It ain't no small thing. It's massive. Is your view of Christianity too small? Is your view too small a thing? Then look out at the panorama, won't you? Take in the view, the whole view. Soak it all in. Absorb it all in. And more than that, get swept along with it. This is what God is doing. This is where he is going. Get swept up in this big view. Great things are happening, starting with a changed life here, a changed life there, someone doing something, responding here, there, starting at that small mustard seed and growing huge. That ain't no small thing. The Presbyterian minister I mentioned before, Gresham, his last words on his deathbed, he said, "Thank God for the obedience of Christ. No hope without it. Thank God for the obedience of Christ. No hope without it. Thank God we've got the obedience of Christ. That's our hope. Let's pray. Thank you that Jesus lived the life that we never could. And thank you that this is the beginning of salvation to the ends of the earth, a light to the Gentiles, a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, May we take in this view. May we be changed by this panorama. May we be swept along with what you are doing in the world. Amen.